Very quiet, isn't it? How have you gone this week delighting and walking in the way of the Word? Last week, we started a new sermon series looking at this psalm, the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119, an alphabetic acrostic poem going through all the Hebrew letters of the alphabet, 8 verses at a time. Has your delight in God's Word or your reading of it been all Brussels sprouts and medicine? Or have you been able to delight and rejoice in it, see its value? Well, there's three things as we continue on with the next four stanzas, the next four letters of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with Hey tonight. And firstly, I want to share with us that it is God who causes us to walk in the way of the Word. Secondly, he does that by the normal faculties of the human mind and heart and will. And thirdly, to live God's word also means to speak God's word. So firstly, God causes us to walk the way of his word. One of the great dangers of a reading or a psalm like number 119 is that it could be seen as one great big stick that we beat ourselves with. One great 176 verse stick about how I should love God's word, but I don't, so I'm a hopeless Christian and I must try harder. Or perhaps if you're not a Christian, you might just be confirmed in your unbelief, because who wants to be part of a rule-keeping club? That sounds like a really boring and horrible thing to be a part of. When we read some of the statements of the psalmist, I think we feel a bit like that. If you look at verse 44, he says, "I will always obey your law forever and ever." Who can agree with that? When we get to verse 47, we read, "I delight in your commands because I love them." And then it gets really extreme in verse 62, "At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws." I mean, that's commitment, isn't it? That's really serious. The only reason often that we get up at midnight is perhaps because we need to go to the toilet or something. Rising to delight in God's commands, that's full on. I'll never be as good as this guy, as his commitment to God's word and delight in God's goodness. But the reality is, it's not possible really to have that delight in God's word on our own, off our own merit and effort. It's not possible by our own effort and intellect, but only as we recognise and have the work of God in our lives. It's only when God causes us to walk in his way that we can do it. God's word penetrates our hearts by his grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing us forgiveness and new life. And Psalm 119 is a psalm in the context of covenant. God has brought us into relationship with him, and now we're seeking to live that out. This is a word of grace, a word of how to live out God's way now that we're his saved people. The first stanza in our section today, the Hey stanza, is all about asking God to change me to walk his way. Each line of verse 33 to 40 starts with the letter Hey, and 7 out of the 8 call on God to do something in me, to work in me. So if you look at 33, "Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees." 34, "Give me understanding." 35, "Direct me in the path." 36, "Turn my heart." 37, "Turn my eyes." 38, "Fulfill your promise to me." 39, "Take away the disgrace." They're all about asking God to be at work in me so that I might delight in his word and rejoice and walk in his way. On top of that, the whole of Psalm 119 itself is a prayer to God. It's not us extolling how much we love God. It's us asking him to work in us. And prayer by nature is an expression of dependence. If you thought you could do it all by yourself, then why bother asking someone else for help? Prayer is an expression of dependence in God to say, "I cannot do this on my own. I need you. Please help me. Please work in me." Prayer expresses, I need you. Prayer says, I can't do it on my own. Prayer expresses dependence. So Psalm 119 is not a list of commands for how we're to live. It isn't a textbook. It's a prayer. It's a song. Did you ever watch Play School and the windows? Which window are we going to go through today? Is it going to be the square one, the round one? Well, Psalm 119 is like looking into the window of this psalmist's prayer life. But it's more than that. It's actually an invitation to jump in the window and join him in asking God to be at work in me so that I might see the truth and goodness of the Word of God and delight in it and live by it, that he might change my heart to love his Word and to love to obey his commands. But how does God work that in us? Oh, thank you. How does God cause us to walk in his way? Do we just surrender control to him like puppets on a string, hope that he'll control us? Should we all sit in silence until we hear a still small voice inside our heads? No. God does this work by the normal faculties of the human mind. God speaks to us by his word, the Bible. If you've been waiting for a word from God in order to make a big life decision, if you've been waiting for some great supernatural experience before you'll put your trust in Jesus, then quit hanging around waiting and read the Bible. This is how God speaks to us, as we understand and apply his word. He speaks to us through his word from our head into our heart and to our hands, our wills, that we might live for him. As you look at the first two verses of our Hey section today, teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Firstly, we ask God to help us understand what he's saying to us through his word. That's an intellectual process. In Romans, Paul puts it this way, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Christian faith is not a leave your brain at the door idea. There is no faith versus reason dichotomy going on here. Faith and reason work together. Faith is trust, and only a lunatic would put their trust in someone or something without a good reason to do so. The psalmist is asking for a greater knowledge of God's word, for help in following God's word so that he can keep it to the end. Do you come to church thinking that God will speak to you? Do you come to church expecting and praying that you'll learn something new from God's word? Or perhaps do you think you've heard it all before? Have you basically decided you know all you need to know about God and his word and you can now cruise through life on the knowledge you've already got? Do you remember the great thirst for God's word when you first became a Christian, perhaps? Or that zeal in your teenage years and joy in knowing Christ and learning about your Saviour? The psalmist, he doesn't pray this prayer for knowledge and understanding because he's a complete novice in the faith. He was a leader among God's people. Here he is writing part of the Bible. And yet still he prays, Lord, give me a greater knowledge, give me a deeper understanding of your word. It's a very dangerous spiritual state to be in, where we're content with where we are spiritually and what we know biblically and what we have applied personally. If you think you know enough, then something has gone wrong in your Christian life. We will never exhaust the treasures of God's word, never drain the glories of the love of God in our Saviour Jesus. There's always greater treasures and joy and knowledge and understanding to gain. And so we need to keep praying that we will have a heart and a desire to keep getting to know God better through his word, to have a zeal to understand his truth better and deeper as we read his word, as we work hard to study and understand it, and as we faithfully pray and study the word of God, he works in us to give us a greater and deeper insight into his truth. God wants to turn our hearts towards his word and not towards selfish gain. Sometimes the things get stuck in our head and never penetrate to our heart. We know, for example, that we should put our wife first by helping her clean the kitchen instead of bludging on the couch. But sometimes that head knowledge isn't quite enough to get us off the couch. We need to pray that God would change our hearts. We know that we should only act with integrity in the workplace and not fudge the numbers. But sometimes that head knowledge is hard to translate to our heart when everyone else is doing differently. We need to remind ourselves of the truth and the goodness of the gospel and let it actively shape not just our head but penetrate into our hearts, that we might find a desire and passion and see the goodness of God's word, not just know it in our heads but long to live it and obey it because we know it is good for us, so that we might start to walk in the way of the word. The word of God enters our minds as we read and understand it. It then penetrates our hearts as the ideas start to form and shape our desires and our passions. And finally, the word of God will shape the way we walk, the way we live. So firstly, God causes us to walk the way of the word. He does it through the normal human faculties of the mind and the heart and the will. And thirdly, to live God's word also means to speak his word. If you have a look with me at verse 39, the psalmist prays, "Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good." Sometimes the psalmist, along with us, feels some disgrace or embarrassment at owning the word of God and the Christian faith. Perhaps it feels difficult to say that drunkenness is sinful and unacceptable, to say that men and women are equal but different and complementary. Perhaps it sometimes feels disgraceful to say that homosexual sex goes against God's order and is damaging and wrong. And most of all, perhaps, to say we are all sinners deserving judgment and that trusting in Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. In our secular society, it can feel difficult to own our faith. How can we not be ashamed sometimes when we stand out so much? But we need to remind ourselves that God's word is good and true and right. The psalmist feels that pressure, perhaps over different issues and in different ways, but he prays constantly that God would take away his disgrace because he knows in his head that God's law is good and right, and he wants that to translate into his heart so that he truly believes it and can live it and cannot be ashamed to speak God's word before others. And the wow stanza that follows verse 41 to 48 is taken up almost wholly with this idea. We don't know what situation and what promise the psalmist is talking about when he asks God to fulfill his promise and to help him be bold and not disgraced. It could be talking about the Jews living in exile and God restoring the kingdom of Israel, or it could be something quite personal to the psalmist. But either way, we can see that the psalmist trusts in God's word and he's praying for confidence and boldness to stand on the word of God when times are tough. In verse 46, we read, "I will speak your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame." That's a pretty bold statement. I don't know what the social standing of the psalmist might have been, but it's incredible to think of the truth and power of God's word, that in the powerful forces of this world, you can stand up and declare the word of God and not be ashamed or disgraced. Do you know that's the authority by which I preach to you today? Many of you are wiser, older, cleverer, funnier than me. Why should I have any place to stand before you and preach? Well, it's on the basis not of my own credibility, but on the word of God, on the authority and power and goodness of the word. And on that basis, all of us have something to share as we share the word of God to each other. We can stand in the White House with Donald Trump and all the cronies and the powerful people of the world and have something to say, because the word of God is truth, is good, is powerful. And yet, though I know that the Word of God holds such truth and power and goodness, though I know that I ought to be able to stand in the White House and declare the Word and not be ashamed to know its truth and power, yet sometimes I find myself even ashamed to speak God's word to my neighbour. Do you find yourself in that situation sometimes? And so we need to pray with the psalmist that he would take away our disgrace, not by getting us out of those situations, but by giving us confidence and boldness to really believe that the word is good and true and right, so that we might be willing to stand and declare it and know that it is good. Perhaps we need to practice speaking God's word to each other so that it becomes part of our normal language, so that it's easier to not be embarrassed or ashamed to take that opportunity to speak God's word to our neighbour or our friend or our workmate when it comes up. Perhaps we ought to be more in the habit of sharing God's word with our husband or our wife, or sharing a Bible story with our kids. Perhaps at supper after church, sharing God's word to each other. What have you learned this week from it? Will help us get in the habit of trusting in, of knowing the goodness of God's word, that it's worth sharing and having the courage to share it. Psalm 119 is not a big stick to whack ourselves with to say, I'm not as good as this psalmist. But it's a joy and an opportunity. It's a prayer of dependence on God. And the chance for us to jump in the window with the psalmist and take this prayer on our own lips, that God might work in us to cause us to walk in his way. As we read and study it, and he works in us by our mind and heart and will. And as we then, with boldness, believe and declare this word of truth to those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for the joy and privilege it is that we have your word of truth. May we continue to study it and grow in it. Never think that we're done with that. May you be at work in us, transforming and renewing our minds, and then allowing your truth to penetrate into our hearts, that we might desire and believe it with a passion and live it out in our wills and our walk. Give us boldness and courage to declare your word to others, because we know it is true and it is good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.